Now, actually, I've been doing a series on Isaiah, occasional series, once a month, roughly, it works out at. And in going through Isaiah, this is the dominant theme right the way through the book of Isaiah, especially in the last half of the book of Isaiah, about the response to anxiety and fear and terror and insecurity. In fact, these verses clearly, although they were spoken a generation before, about a generation or so before they actually they came to be particularly true. They were given to Isaiah to speak to the generation of the exile. What was that? Well, basically, just like today, terrible wars. Like in Ukraine, where hundreds of thousands of men are killed and hundreds of thousands of civilians are being killed, exactly the same was happening 2,700 years ago, 2,600 years ago in the Middle East. There was the clash of empires, just like today, just like the big dictators, except in those days they were called kings, with absolute power, would sweep away whole populations, kill them, exterminate them. And Israel, under the providence of God, was not completely destroyed by the Babylonian Empire, which sought to control the world. They were taken into there were thousands, tens of hundreds of thousands that were actually killed, but there were many that went into exile and were, if you like, ethnically cleansed and moved from one area of the Middle East to another area. They moved from their homeland of Israel and they were moved into Babylon and its environment. Now, the thing is this, that after many years, the Babylonian Empire fell. 587, they were taken finally, the final group were taken into exile in 587 BC, before Christ. And then 40 years or so later, nearly 50 years later, the Babylonian Empire was swept into the dustbin of history, and the Persians took over under this great and fantastic king called Cyrus the Persian, the Cyrus the Great, as you know, a man that we might say was concerned with human rights. And he was able to sign a document, made in stone, of course, which gave freedom to the Israelites to come home to their homeland. But you see, it is clear that the average Israelite at the time, the average Jew living in Babylon, was filled with fear and weakness. Their parents and grandparents would have told the younger ones about the terrible devastation of the extermination of whole populations, whole cities, by both the Assyrians and then the Babylonians. They would have been aware of the great fall of Jerusalem, the number of the royal family that was killed, the number of people that were swept away, and they themselves were in exile. And the message throughout Isaiah is, speaking to these people, generation, to, if you like, a generation in the future, like a time capsule that God gave to Isaiah to write down, which these words were later read out to a later generation, was a message that this climate of fear needed to be combated. Now, I'll just give you a few examples. You needn't look these up. Isaiah 35, verse 4. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong! Fear not. Behold, your God will come. Isaiah 49. Go up on a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift up. Fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Isaiah 41, verse 10, which I'm preaching from tonight. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Isaiah 41, 14, a bit further down. Fear not, you worm, Jacob. Now, there's a realisticness in God's insult, you might say, to the Israelites. They had become so weak, they just felt they were nothing. Oh, we can't do anything. You know, these great geopolitical movements, these great empires, We can do nothing. We're just pawns. We're nobodies. We'll be swept away like the rest. Fear not, you worm, Jacob, you men of Israel. I am the one who helps you, declares the Lord. Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. Finally, Isaiah 43, verse 1. But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Now, actually, that is a selection of six verses out of about 25. I could have read out from Isaiah about the climate of fear and the way God addresses us in that climate of fear. Now, I just want to point out straight away that these verses were primarily aimed at believers who had a relationship with the living God. But this particular verse, Isaiah 41, verse 10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. These verses contain really important guidelines for those who aren't yet saved, who aren't, you know, don't have a proper relationship with God. I just want you to think about this just for a few minutes before I pass on to talk to believers. Now, the first thing is this, that I mentioned the fact that the Israelites were living in a climate of fear, just like many people are in Britain today. There's a climate of fear about climate, for a start off. I mean, people say, if we don't do something in another year, we're all doomed. I mean, people used to make fun. 50 years ago, when I was young, you had so many comedy programs in which they had some person with a billboard. You're all doomed. And they were making fun of religion, you know, because of these pictures. And yet today, we have people constantly saying, you're doomed if something isn't done within a year. There's a climate of fear. And I would just say again to any younger people who don't allow yourself to be, you know, totally brainwashed by people who call themselves scientists who talk like that. I well remember 15 years ago, something like 15 years ago, there was a group of scientists from the University of East Anglia who actually doctored their research results and released totally false predictions about the climate, and they knew they were false, but in their discussions, which finally, you know, where people were actually able to have access to their emails, and they discovered that they basically in their discussion said this, look, people just aren't worried about the climate, we really got to scare them, I'm paraphrasing, so maybe if we don't tell the whole truth, we really must do this. And they said things like, it will never snow again in England. That was one of the predictions. Never snow again in the south of England. Because we're so close, we're doomed. Now, all I'm saying is I'm not trying to lead any crusade against any particular theory. Scientific theories may or may not be true, fine. And science itself will determine that, and reality will determine it. But if you're a young person, don't allow doom-mongers to so frighten you that you actually give up hope for the future. Our birth rate in Britain now, in the south, in London in particular, is so low, it's 0.8 per couple, that actually if we carried on at that rate, if two people could only produce 0.8 of a child in the whole of their lifetime, you can actually work it out quite clearly. After one generation, we would have, you know, like 40% of the numbers of children being born as before take over. And then after another generation, there would be, again, over halved the actual numbers in this country. Italy had a similar process, and the Italian population is going down dramatically. That started 4 or 5 years ago. Now, often when young people are interviewed, they say, well, I don't want to bring children up in this world. It's too dark, it's too horrible, and I don't want to have children. Don't allow yourself, if you're a young person, to be given nightmares by people that often have other reasons for why they're trying to create this nightmarish fear. However, it is right that we should actually be concerned about the factual side. So if the science of climate is correct, then yeah, we should do something about it, and I'm not denying that. Now, this also applies to you if you aren't yet right with Christ. Because there are facts and realities that we have to pay attention to. Scientific facts. There's a calamity awaiting for us all. We're all going to die. And we don't know when it's going to be. On two occasions, I have been innocently riding on the roads, one case on a moped and another on a bike, and I've been hit square on by a car. In each case, I've been sent flying off into the air. On one occasion, I was wearing a helmet. I hit my head on head, but fortunately, with the helmet on, I wasn't actually damaged at all. On another occasion, I was sent somersaulting through the air. This was 40 years ago. I didn't land on the back of my head. I would certainly have been killed. Fortunately, in the grace of God, I landed actually on my back. Did other damage to my body, but not to my head, to kill me. Now, if it had happened, and it could so easily have happened, as I span round, I mean, it could have easily happened that I landed square on my head, end of it. If that happened, I would have been in the grave in 1973. And the only thing he would have known about me is if you chanced upon that grave somewhere, Edmund Ball died in 1973, beloved son, member of family, and so on and so forth. Death can happen to young people. It can happen to old people, to middle-aged people. Suddenly it can happen out of the blue. We know that's what the book of Ecclesiastes says, that time and chance happens to all men, all women. We don't know when we're going to go. Now, the calamity is not merely that we die unexpectedly, but when we die, where are we going? In Proverbs 16, verse 25, it says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." Now, the Bible says that if we live without God in this world, then actually we are actually living in spiritual death in this world. And then when we go into the next world, we won't have a body to enjoy this life. We'll be going to everlasting darkness, to hell, to everlasting unhappiness and grief and anguish. Now, I don't know if you've ever been caught in a yellow box when you've been driving. I was talking about bus lanes the other day, but you know, you can easily trespass into a bus lane, but you can also trespass into a yellow box. You know, they're the boxes between junctions. And if you actually stop in a junction in one of those yellow boxes and you're not turning right, you get a fine. 70 quid, it's 130, 140 quid, but you usually get it halved if you pay it within 2 weeks. Now, the thing about these yellow boxes is this. Even if you've only gone 1 foot into that yellow junction, you're going to get a fine. At least I did. 1 foot. And I got into it in 1 foot. Again, I didn't intentionally do it. It just happened because of various things. I won't go into it. Now, that's the way the law works. You get into a certain area that you shouldn't be, and the law clamps down on you. A camera catches you. Now, the Bible says that God sees all that we do, just as we were looking at it in Psalm 139. He sees everything we do. And he sees when we are living in the zone that he has forbidden. What are the zones that God has forbidden? A life without love and a life without holiness. So many of us may actually stray into the zone of murder. Now, you're saying, well, I've never murdered anybody. Ah. But actually, the yellow box of murder starts off, the first few feet into that zone, starts off with anger, hatred. And Jesus said that if you hate someone in your heart, then actually it shows you're a murderer. And you're on and these little hatreds we have, these little acts of anger that we have, are actually show that we're drawn into. Most of us restrain ourselves, so we get so far with getting angry and bitter, but then we don't get a knife out or a gun out and shoot someone. You know, it stops there. But the very fact, even of the small little things we do, show there's something wrong with our relationship with God. And above all, we just do not love God as we should. The Bible says, the soul that sins, it shall die. And for us to die without having our sins forgiven is a calamity. But here's the wonderful good news. Actually, we find it in Isaiah, the good news of Jesus. What is that good news of Jesus? That he is our Redeemer. He will forgive us. Jesus said that he came to give his life as a ransom for many. And if you want to know that you're forgiven your sins, then trust in Jesus tonight. Turn to him and believe in him. And you need have no fear of death, because the Lord is going to take you with him straight to heaven once you leave this planet. Now, just want to move on now to talk to believers, which is this. We do live in this climate of fear. I mentioned climate, but actually we could talk about multiple things that people really are anxious and worried about. Financial security, the awareness of things like inflation and then economic crises, and how we're going to cope in the years to come, and where we're going to live. There's all kinds of financial insecurities that are wearing people down, and some people are getting really worried about it. And of course, the other thing that is a great worry is the fear of World War III. And now the papers are full of the phrase World War III. We live in cruel times. Now, I was a baby boomer. I was born after the war. And I lived in a time when there was a kind of an awareness that we'd come out of a terrible war, and there was hope. I lived through the Cold War when people were scared stiff of nuclear war, but then that receded through the 70s and 80s. And then by the end of the 90s, when the Soviet Union fell, it looked like everything was clear for democracy, and one person predicted that there would be no more major wars between empires because democracy was the way. And of course, that turned out to be just a joke. He called it the end of history, his book, and really, it didn't last long, that hope that we're in the end of the history of development of mankind. No, we live in fearful times today. How do we as Christians cope with these fearful times? Well, if you get nothing else from the sermon, let's get it right that basically people have always lived in fearful times. Fearful times of great plagues, of great wars, of diseases that swept millions of people off the earth. Just as a matter of routine, in Victorian times, the vast numbers of people died from childhood diseases. Of 10 or 11 pregnancies, only two would survive into adulthood. We live in a troubled world. The Bible says the fall of man has caused this dislocation. But guess what? The Bible, far from ruining it, terrible, a Christian is born into a hard and difficult time. No. We were born for these times. What does Peter say in 1 Peter 1:3? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because a Christian is not only born physically into a hard and difficult and world, but he's been born again, born twice, to a living hope in this dark and difficult world. You see, we are surrounded by all kinds of calamities, political, social, but in our own little world, our own personal calamities and griefs and sufferings. And yet, the believer is surrounded by the amazing faithfulness and love of God and the amazing provision of his word. Fear not, for I am with you. Don't be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So far from allowing the problems and calamities and dismaying things of this world to lead us into a kind of mental illness of fear and anxiety and stress, the Bible tells us the gospel was made for people born into troubled times. Now, when we look at what Isaiah tells us about the living God, it gives great comfort and strength to us. Read through from Isaiah chapter 40 again. Some of you may not have read it, but do even if you've read it before, read it again about the way God, the creator of the universe, is presented as the one who is in total control of the whole of the universe. The galaxies are in his hands. He is aware of everything going on in every point in the whole of this gigantic universe. But here is the comforting thing. This God who is so great not only has the big universe under his control, he has your universe under his control. And I mean your universe. Everything, every relationship, every street you walk down, everything you do, every illness you have, everything that happens to you is under his control. Now you might say, well, that means unhappy things and griefs and the way people have hurt me. Yeah, I mean, they are under his control. There's a verse that says, I create well-being. I create peace that flows like a river. But I also create calamity. Now, what does this mean? It doesn't mean that God is an evil being who creates people to sin and destroy, he's the one who is the source of evil. No, but he is in total control of the states of life that we are in. You see, we are involved in cycles in life. Isaiah 45 verse 7, the context for it says this: I form light and I create darkness. I make well-being and I create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. Now the Lord allows calamities, both to the ancient people of Israel. He allowed the great destruction of Jerusalem because he had great purposes of redemption and love and kindness, even in those terrible national events. He's the one who's in control of these things, and he's able to bring and use calamities, and sometimes, despite calamities, bring blessing into the world. I mean, in Isaiah 57 verse 1, it says, the righteous man perishes. No one lays it to heart. No one understands. Why does a righteous man perish? Devout men are taken away and no one understands. For the righteous man is taken away from calamity. In other words, actually, there's something much worse than, you know, the calamity we think that's happened. And the righteous man is removed from that situation, perhaps by death, but he's removed to a glorious and wonderful place in heaven, away from further calamities. Fear not, I am with you. Don't be dismayed, for I am your God. Don't be dismayed by the prospect of death. That's what God says. It's easy for me as a preacher to say it, because at the moment, I haven't received a message from a doctor telling me that I'm terminally ill. Almost certainly will one day, unless I get killed on the roads or have some other thing that hits me immediately. It's easy to preach it, you know, and you know, for someone to say it, but this is what it says. Fear not, I am with you. Don't be dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you and uphold you with my righteous right hand. God makes this cycle of life, of the day following the night, following the day, and so on. He controls the cycle of our lives, every single cycle. We're not to behave like the fool Jesus talked about. He thought he could enjoy his early retirement. Let me eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. So today I'm just going to enjoy. No, let's not be a fool, staving off the thought of death and not living wisely. We're to understand, as I've said, that time and accidents happen to all men, as it says in Ecclesiastes. In Job, we're told that human life is attended by sorrows. Man is born for grief and sorrow as the sparks fly upwards from a fire, from a bonfire, and the sparks fly upwards. That's what the sorrows that come in our lives are happened. But in all of these cycles of life, youth, old age and death, health and sickness, strength and weakness, in all of these cycles, the Bible says, we are more than conquerors through Christ. Because why? Because we can never be separated from the love of Christ. No matter what those that those griefs and calamities are that can happen in our lives. Now, I mentioned to one or two people that on Friday night we watched the first hour of the film called The Hiding Place. Now, this is a film about a Dutch lady in the Second World War who was there when Hitler's armies moved into Holland, took over the whole of Holland. And she was there when Jewish people were being rounded up and put yellow stars on them. They didn't know what was going to happen to them. They just thought it was discrimination. They knew they lost their jobs and so on. They didn't know that they were eventually going to be put on cattle trucks and taken to a concentration camp, and men, women, and children were going to be gassed. A couple of million children under the age of 12, gassed to death. They didn't know this. Corrie ten Boom, this lady, she didn't know it either. Neither they didn't know that this terrible evil fate would happen. But as time went on, she and her father and her brothers and her sister decided they needed to do something to save the Jews. And in this time of calamity, because they were believers in Jesus, they decided, what are we going to do? We're just going to be a worm, be dismayed. Oh, I'm weak, I'm helpless, I can't do anything. No, they decided that they were going to help Jewish people to hide. They actually, a false wall was made in their house, and they had 6-9 people at a time hiding in a room behind her bedroom. And eventually, after some years, they were discovered. They were all put in concentration camps. Half her family were killed in concentration camps. Her own sister that she loved so much died with her in Ravensbrück concentration camp. Corrie ten Boom survived. But you know, by the end of the war, they had saved 800 Jewish lives. 800 Jewish lives. In the middle of the darkness, the oppression, they saved 800 Jewish lives. And how many of these became, maybe many of them became believers? We don't know. They were oppressed. They were surrounded by the great calamity of war. They were nobodies, no political power, no military power, no nothing. But rather than just, oh, it's no much, oh, it's terrible times, I'm just going to, you know, survive. No. They carried on because they knew that they didn't need to fear God. They didn't need to fear these things. They needed to fear God. I am with you. Don't be dismayed. I will strengthen you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Now, in Corrie's universe that she was in, she knew she was surrounded by the love of God, even when her sister died in the concentration camp. She survived. And in fact, even when a few years after, she met a concentration camp guard who had become a Christian. Even there, she found the love of God. When she met this man who was responsible for the death of hundreds of Jews, probably, but her heart bled for all of the suffering that he'd caused, and yet she was able to forgive and love. The thing is this, that we need to take this verse really seriously whenever we're surrounded by a calamity of any sort. Whether it be bereavements, whether it be the terrors of the future that people will often terrify us with, whether it be the ups and downs in our life, that we are to be absolutely clear in our minds that God is God. He's in control. And we concentrate on his love and his strength. Jesus said, you know, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow's evil, well, that will look after itself. Get ahead with today. By worrying, can you add an inch to your height? Can you add a minute to your life? Can you add a dollar to your wallet? By worry, no. Sufficient to the day are the problems, the evils. You know, let's just get ahead with wrestling with the problems of today with God's strength and power. Corrie ten Boom actually said at one point, worry doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrows. It empties today of its strength. So let's look at, to finish, at the verse again and see what we can say about our fears, our weakness, our helplessness. Verse 10, "Fear not, for I am with you." And if you are a believer, God is with you. As weak as we are, sinful as we are, failures as we are, God is with us. "Don't be dismayed. Don't be shaken to the core by the fears of this world. For I am your God. I will strengthen you," says in Isaiah chapter 40, isn't it? "Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." The promise to our spiritual lives is of a constant supply of spiritual strength from our God. "I will strengthen you. I will help you." We feel helpless? No, we've got the greatest help in the world. God is going to be our help. "I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." This doesn't mean that some of us in the future might not end up in prison, weak, or in a hospital bed, dying. It isn't talking about cheap solutions to the problems of the calamities of this world. It's talking about a really expensive solution. Christ died so that we might have his presence with us right the way through this life. This is eternal life, to know you, the true, eternal, living God. It was a costly solution for Christ to die for us, to give us this relationship with the Lord. And he is going to be with us whatever experience we go through, however heartbreaking, however difficult. God speaks to us over the waves and the thunder and says, "I am with you. Be not dismayed." Now let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you that your word has been written down, and Lord, you've secured it till Christ comes again. We thank you, this ever-living word. We are like grass, we flourish, we fade, but the word of God abides forever. And we thank you for this promise that you've made to us. Thank you that despite our weakness and failures, Lord, we are the redeemed because Christ died for his people. And we have called out for salvation and we have received it. And we thank you for it. And we pray, Lord, that we ourselves may be in these times strong. We pray, Lord, that you'll make us, Lord, to be unwavering, to be filled with faith, to be able to be positive with our challenges and problems that we have each day. And we pray, Lord, we may be able to share this wonderful love with many people in this troubled world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.